Well, I'm not going to be with you over the summer months, and in August, in the summer, we expect the visit of Pope Francis to Dublin, and I think that there's still some possibility that he might travel north following that visit. So this evening, and because I'm not going to be here in August, I wanted to bring something to you as we consider the key role of the Pope within the Roman Catholic Church. As someone brought up in the Roman Catholic faith, it's my prayer to present the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church on this matter, and to put their teachings under the spotlight of Scripture, in the hope that it will give us a greater awareness of where this is coming from, and also to equip us as we seek to reach out to our Roman Catholic neighbours and friends, and also that perhaps through the recording of this message that some might come to know the truth of God's word and follow Christ rather than to follow a man. So our prayer is that hopefully in a gracious way we'll present these truths. We're not here to hammer anybody or to tear people down or to make light of them, but simply to search the Scriptures and to seek that others would come to know the Scriptures as well and the truth of God's word. So where does this word Pope come from? It comes from the Latin Papa, which means simply father, but that's not the only title that is given to the man that holds this office. The Pope's titles, we want to look at these titles first of all, because they're not just titles that are given to give the impression that we'll hear is somebody who's very important. The titles that he has or lays claim to make great claims about the one who holds that position. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." Call no one on earth your father. That is, call no one on earth your father in a spiritual sense. And this title, Pope, meaning father, was first used and applied to Gregory the First in 604 AD. He was the Bishop of Rome from 590 to 604. But Gregory, actually, it was first used of him, but he actually refused to accept the title. But 3 years later, Boniface the Third accepted the title in 607, and has been used ever since to describe the Bishop of Rome. But they take this title even further. Not only is the one occupying the position called Father or Pope, but he is referred to as Holy Father. Now, Holy Father is a biblical title. It was used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but he used it only with reference to his Father in heaven. John chapter 17 and verse 11. "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me." So it's a title that belongs to the Lord God alone, and this title has been given by the Roman Catholic Church to a mortal, ordinary, and sinful man. Another title that is used to describe the role of the Pope is Supreme pontiff. This word pontiff, again, that's derived from the Latin, and it means bridge builder. Bridge builder. The one who makes the bridge between man and God. The one who provides access to God. This is also the role of the Roman Catholic priesthood. Bridge builders, those giving access to God. But the Pope is said to be the supreme pontiff. He is the one who presides over all of the priests. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer explains there that Christ's priesthood did away with the Old Testament priesthood, a priesthood that the Roman Catholic Church seeks to perpetuate. Christ did away with it by fulfilling what the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. They were only pointers, they were signposts, and that is, they pointed to Christ's once and for all sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is the one who is truly supreme pontiff, the only bridge builder between God and man, our heavenly high priest. And it's through him alone that we have direct and immediate access to God. Yet another title that is given to the Pope, he is called the Vicar of Christ. Another word that is taken from the Latin, the word vicar, comes from the Latin vicarius, which means substitute or taking another's place. This is another title that this man has no right to claim. When Jesus told his disciples that he would soon be leaving them, he told them that the Father would give them another helper. But he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16 and verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So Jesus made it very clear that the one who would take his place was not a man, but the Holy Spirit. So in each of these titles, we see the Pope laying claim to the role of the Father, the Holy Father, the Son, as bridge builder, as mediator, and of the Holy Spirit as the Vicar of Christ. They are titles that belong to God alone and not to any man. So where do they get these claims from? What is the basis for such claims concerning one man who is considered to have this authority over the worldwide church? And that's where we turn to the passage that we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 to 20. And in particular, verses 18 and 19. This is the basis that they use for their claims concerning the Pope. And the first thing is the rock. The rock. What is the rock? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the reply that is given to Peter by the Lord Jesus, just after Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And it's on the basis of these verses that the Roman Catholic Church claims that Jesus appointed Peter as the first pope, and further claim that this has been the unanimous understanding of these verses by the early church fathers, that is, the leaders and teachers of the early church. They claim that this was what Christ intended, and that it was the teaching of the early church fathers as well. I haven't got his name, but they actually, one of their own Roman Catholic scholars, did a survey of the early church fathers, and rather than having a unanimous view that this was the view of the early church fathers, he actually came up with a variety of views. One argument that is used to deny any such appointment of Peter as Pope in verse 18 is from the actual use of the Greek words that are used here. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. Petros. It's a masculine word, Petros. It ends in O-S, and O-S in the Greek is a masculine ending for a word. If any of you know some of your Latin, or perhaps some of you know some Greek, you'll recognize that there are different endings for masculine and feminine words. The Greek word for rock, you are Peter, and on this rock, when Jesus uses the word rock, rock in Greek is Petra, that ends in the letter A, which is a feminine noun. So it's not referring to something masculine, it's referring to something else that links in with a feminine ending. It's not referring to the masculine person of Peter, but something feminine, which, when we look at the context, is actually Peter's confession of faith. Back in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what Jesus is referring to in verse 18 is not that he's going to build his church upon a man, upon Peter, but he's going to build it upon the truth that Peter confesses in verse 16. In support of this, we have the Apostle Paul speaking about the very same foundation, which again is not Peter, it's not a man. The foundation is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid." There's one foundation, and that is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. The plain truth is, Jesus Christ and him alone is the foundation, is the rock of his church. Along with this, they speak about the power and authority of the papacy. Verse 19, with reference to these keys, the keys. I think I might have mentioned it before, but when I went to, for a break with my daughter last September to Rome, and you cannot but miss the presence of keys. There are keys stamped everywhere. They're emphasizing again and again, wherever you look, the authority and power of the Pope. The keys. The Roman Catholic Church claims that Peter, as Pope, and all of his successors were given this authority of the keys of the kingdom. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. This same authority is given to all the disciples. Matthew 18 and verse 1, Jesus is speaking to all of his disciples. He's not just speaking to Peter. He's addressing all the disciples. And then in verse 18, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind, whatever you loose," exactly what had been said back there in Matthew 16 and verse 18. So it's not for one man in particular. He's addressing all those who follow him and seek to serve him. The Roman Catholic Church claims this special authority was to govern the house of God, to absolve sins, to pronounce doctrinal judgments, and to make disciplinary decisions in the church. This authority which Jesus speaks of in Matthew 16 verse 19 and Matthew 18 verse 18 is that of opening the kingdom of heaven through the preaching of the gospel. It was not the power of an individual to exclude or admit people to heaven, but a power that came through the preaching of the word of God. The proclamation of the conditions on which God is prepared to forgive and save sinners. This authority, the keys of the kingdom, were not given just to Peter, but to all the disciples, all the apostles. It's given to pastors, it's given to evangelists, it's given to any who make known the way of salvation, the message of reconciliation, how a person can come into a right relationship with God. Those who respond and believe the gospel as it is preached are brought into the kingdom. The kingdom is open to them. Those who reject it, they're shut out. They're excluded. It is no power for anyone to absolve sins or to make any pronouncements on behalf of God, as the Pope claims to do. The Bishop of Rome. It's claimed that Peter was the first bishop of Rome with a continuous succession right down to the present Pope Francis. But the New Testament gives no evidence of Peter as a bishop of Rome. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he was writing to the people in Rome. He greets the members of the church there, but there is no mention of Peter. Later on, when Paul came to Rome, there's still no mention of Peter. When he writes to Ephesus, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, still no mention. When Paul writes to Timothy near the end of his life, there's still no mention of any special office, of any special man, of Peter having any special or unusual position as the Bishop of Rome. Peter himself makes no such claim to be a bishop or a pope in Rome. In Acts chapter 10, when he came to Cornelius, we're told Acts 10:25-26 that Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." In his own letters, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, he makes no claim above being an apostle. And in chapter 5 and verse 1 of his letter, speaking to the elders, he refers to himself as a fellow elder. So the Bible gives no support that Peter was a pope, nor that he was a pope in Rome, not even a bishop in Rome. When a church council was held in Jerusalem in Acts 15 to deal with the argument over circumcision, Peter was there. Peter was present, but he wasn't presiding over the meeting. Rather, it was James. James was the overseer of the church in Jerusalem. And in actual fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, rather than Peter residing anywhere with any authority, Paul tells us how he actually publicly rebuked Peter for his act of compromise and hypocrisy. This further denies any idea that the New Testament churches recognize Peter as one having authority over them as Pope, as Pontiff, or as vicar of Christ. Which leads us on to think about what they claim for the infallibility of the Pope. The Bible certainly doesn't portray Peter as infallible. Matthew 16, verse 23, just after where we read, we left off at verse 20. If you go on to verse 23, you see that the Lord Jesus rebukes Peter for speaking the mind of Satan. Later on, as we know in the Gospels, Peter goes on to deny the Lord Jesus, even with curses. And as we said, Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul rebukes him for his hypocrisy. He's not being open. He's not telling the truth. He's not speaking infallibly. But in 1870, it's quite late on really, but 1870, the First Vatican Council claimed supreme authority and infallibility for the Pope in all aspects of faith and morals, particularly when he speaks ex cathedra, that is, when he speaks officially. This Vatican Council went on to state, they are pronounced with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, an assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter, whom I hope, I trust that we have seen was a fallible man just like the rest of us. There is simply no scriptural basis for the Roman Catholic teaching of papal infallibility. There is no such thing as an infallible man. It is the Word of God alone which is our infallible rule of faith and practice. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the Pope is contrary to Scripture from head to toe. We're going to sing in a moment from Psalm 146. The psalmist there says, "Don't put your trust in princes, nor in man, but put your hope in the Lord God." The titles given to this individuals are titles that belong to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit alone. The rock upon which Christ is building his church is not an individual, it's not a man. He's building his church on the truth that concerns him. The keys of authority do not belong to one man. It's an authority that is exercised through the preaching of the gospel. There is no evidence to support Peter as Bishop of Rome, nor as being a pope. The Word of God alone is infallible. Neither Peter nor any other man can make such a claim. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 and part 6. Also, the Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 25 and part 4. They both state that there is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church, and he alone must have the preeminence, as Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 18. He alone is the one with supreme authority, Colossians 2 and verse 10. And one of the great heresies of the Roman Catholic Church is how they have exalted a man to the place of Christ. The Pope or the Bishop of Rome makes claim to that place which is Christ alone. When the confession refers to the Pope as Antichrist, this word Antichrist is used of false teachers, those who deny fundamental teachings of the faith. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2 verse 18, "Little children, it's the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists." Jesus had warned that false Christs and false prophets will come, Matthew 24 and verse 24. The writers of the Confessions believed that the office of the papacy, any one individual pope, but the office of the papacy is anti-Christ. This word anti means against Christ. They're taking the place of Christ. The Roman Pope seeks to take the place of Christ. The Confession goes on to close its chapter on the church with a very solemn warning that Christ alone is the head of his church, and anyone who dares to usurp his place becomes an enemy of Christ. So, in actual fact, the visit that we anticipate in August of this year to Dublin and perhaps even to our own province is to be made by an enemy of our Saviour. Our confession is that Jesus is Lord, no Pope, no Prince, no man. And our Roman Catholic friends and neighbours, perhaps they're completely unaware of the significance of these titles and the titles that he lays claim to. It's simply a faith that they've been born into and raised, and they haven't questioned or haven't inspected or searched out. And it's our place as the people of God to bring to them the truth and to make known to them the one who really holds these titles and to whom those titles rightly belong. So let us pray over the coming months that the works of this enemy of the Word of God and of Christ would be undone, would come to nothing, would be unfruitful, but rather that the gospel would be made known. And let's pray for our brethren down in Dublin, for Mark and others like him in the south, that they will be given many and blessed opportunities to make known Christ, and that many will come out of darkness and out of lies and into and under the truth of God's word. Let's close as we sing praise to God from Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and we want to sing stanzas or verses 1 to 6. Here the psalm compares the uncertain temporal help of man, compares it with the sure and lasting help of God. Man cannot deliver us. Man cannot save us. We ought to look to God alone. Psalm 146, verses 1 to 6. The tune is Gainsborough, number 200. Let's stand and worship God together.